You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
I'd like you to imagine it with me. You're on your way back home, back to your hometown, back to see people that you knew when you were young, who saw what you were like when you were growing up. Imagine you're on your way home, not just for a visit. No, you're on your way home on something of a victory tour. You've become a celebrity of sorts, at the top of your field, respected by everyone around you, to the point that yours has become something of a household name. You walk into the familiar walls of your, or halls of your high school. Hopefully you don't walk into the walls. You walk into the halls of your high school, or take a podium in front of City Hall, and when people see you come up, they whisper, "Look, there she is. Can you believe it? I knew him when he was in diapers." A sizable crowd has gathered to hear you speak, waiting to hear what you have to say. You step up to the microphone, you take a deep breath, and you proceed to tell everyone what they don't want to hear. You have a message for them, and they don't like it. You begin explaining to them how the things that they hold dearest in the world are actually garbage. What they love, what they've built their identity on, is little more than dung. That what they treasure is going to send them straight to hell. Well, the excited buzz of the crowd at your arrival now turns to murmured consternation. What is she saying? Why is he talking that way? The crowd begins to grow restless, and then it starts to get angry. The people jeer. They shout. A bottle gets thrown. You continue talking, but the next thing you know, the audience has become a mob. And the mob is out for blood. Ask yourself, what would cause that? What speech could you give to your hometown crowd that would make them want you dead? Maybe a better question. What message could you bring to that hometown crowd that would make your risking your life worth it? What would you say that would be worthy of dying for? Thankfully, you're not the one in front of the mob. Hopefully, I'm not either. In our gospel passage this morning, it's Jesus who found himself before a mob. He went home to his hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up. He gave a speech, and as a result, his neighbors, friends, maybe even some of his family members got out their pitchforks and torches. So what was it that Jesus said that gave them such offense? What words turned the crowd into a mob, his friends into enemies? I think St. Luke explains what happened in Nazareth in the people's response of the town of Capernaum nearby Nazareth. In verse 32 of our passage this morning in Luke chapter 4, it says that they, the people of Capernaum, after Jesus had left Nazareth, they were astounded at his teaching because he spoke with authority. He spoke with authority. Now, the word authority in Greek is an interesting one. It's the word exousia. I don't usually quote Greek in a sermon, but just bear with me here. The word in Greek means quite literally out of your essence, out of your very being. You see, when Jesus spoke, he wasn't there to report on what Moses had said in Deuteronomy. He didn't come merely to tell stories about the prophets Elijah or Elisha. Well, see, Jesus offended everyone he knew because they thought they knew him. They knew him when he was young, when he was in diapers. They'd seen him play with trucks as a toddler. They'd watched him climb trees and skin his knees. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? They thought they knew him. But Jesus, that day, he knew that they didn't know him. And rather than tell them, just in line with what they thought they knew about him, he spoke out of his essence, out of who he is, out of his very being. He spoke with authority, not as a hometown hero. No, he spoke as the Son of God. In our Old Testament reading, when God told Jeremiah to speak his word to his people, what did Jeremiah respond? He said, oh, Lord God, truly, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a boy. I'm only a youth. See, Jeremiah at least had the good sense to know that he couldn't stand on his own two feet and speak God's word. He knew that he had no right. Everything that he said as a prophet could only be said with the words, thus says the Lord, or declares the Lord, attached to it. So Jeremiah couldn't just come to you and say, turn from your sin. He'd have to come with you and say, turn from your sin, declares the Lord. You couldn't just say, judgment is coming. He had to say, judgment is coming, declares the Lord. Jerusalem's going to be sacked and the temple's going to be destroyed, declares the Lord. When Jeremiah responds, God, I can't speak, God comes back with his calling. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He appointed him even from his mother's womb, it says. So Jeremiah has the good sense to know that he doesn't have authority in and of himself. That he can't speak from himself with any authority. No, it takes God touching his mouth. It takes God putting his own word into Jeremiah for Jeremiah to become a prophet. And as a quick aside, if you want to know why ancient Christians adopted discarded infants, why they advocated to stop abortion in ancient Rome, which they ultimately did, look at a passage like Jeremiah chapter 1 and see the dignity that Scripture gives to all human persons, born and unborn alike. What does God say to Jeremiah? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. See, Jeremiah could only speak by saying, thus says the Lord. But that's not how Jesus speaks. How does he speak? Well, think about Jesus' most famous sermon that we have recorded in Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. The refrain of that sermon, if you look at it closely, is Jesus constantly saying, you have heard it said, blank, but I say to you. And that's not how prophets speak. Prophets speak on behalf of God. That's not how messengers or preachers or motivational speakers speak. They don't get to say, I say to you. That's how God speaks. Others have said blank. Now hear my word. Listen to me. I say to you. That is authority. That's power. That's what it means to speak out of your essence, out of your very being. And you and I can only do that about a very limited number of things. And they only pertain to that which we have particularly experienced ourselves. For example, out of my essence, I can declare that I am hungry. I can speak with authority about my level of hunger. Out of my essence, I can say that I particularly enjoy wine made in Burgundy, France. I can declare that my favorite color is blue and that running is my favorite form of exercise. I can declare these things because I am an authority on me. I can speak out of my essence about myself without appealing to outside sources or authorities. And that's about it. Not exactly earth-shattering stuff. I don't think anybody's going to start a riot because I told them I had to go to the bathroom. Jesus started a riot because he wasn't talking about what was going on in his belly. No, Jesus started a riot because he was speaking about God as if he is God. And the people didn't riot because they didn't believe him. Oh, they rioted because they did. You see, the people of Nazareth, like so many of us approached God in a manner deeply broken by sin. They had built an image of God in their minds. And in doing so, they crafted a concept of God that put God under human control. They had domesticated the God who split the Red Sea and put him inside a little box called church. And as long as God stayed there, they were happy to relate to him. Visit him on Sunday, pray, check the right boxes, and then go on about their lives. The crowd that day had put Jesus in a box as well. He was, after all, the bastard child that they liked to tease growing up. Ha, Joseph's son. He was a child born, what they thought, from sin, conceived out of wedlock, with a loose mother and a respectable father who put himself out to raise a son that probably wasn't even his. Jesus, in this speech in Nazareth that day, has broken out of that box. He's become a famous prophet and teacher. Good for him. Well, we'll welcome the homegrown son back home. But now he's in Nazareth. And he's trying to break down the box that they've put God in. He's speaking like he thinks he knows something, like he thinks he is something. In fact, he's speaking like he is God. And the scary thing is that he sounds like it. That he has authority. It's actually plausible to put Jesus in the place of the divine. Scripture calls Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God. And when God, the Word, shows up, speaking with the authority to shake the heavens, to spin the planets into existence, and even gasp, tell me what to do, well, then I'm faced with a choice. I can let the true God of all creation smash my false image of him with his word. I can let him unbox himself and fall down, bow before him with all that I am. Or I can silence him. I can do whatever it takes. Get out my pitchfork, throw him off a cliff, or hang him on a tree. You and I are faced with that choice every day of our lives. Every day, I am presented with the choice to acknowledge and submit to the authority of Christ in my life, or to do all that I can to silence the word and take back control. Every day, I can live as if I have the authority to speak about things over which I have no authority. Or I can seek out the voice of my Lord and humble myself before him. I can pave over creation and simply see it as raw material to be used, or I can acknowledge the ways in which creation sings God's glory and join my voice to the chorus. I can see other people as tools to be used, or supporting actors in my life movie, or I can see them for what they really are, for the image of Christ in them. I can love them. I can serve them. I can give myself to them, just as if it were Jesus himself. I'm especially mindful of these things as I enter this new season as the rector at Eucharist Church. And some of us may be wondering, oh, Jeff is the new rector now. What does that even mean? Some might look at me and think, hey, it's the new Ryan. Yay. Others may think he thinks he's the new Ryan. No way. Some may think that I'm the guy that gets to tell everyone what to do. Others may think that I can tell other people what to do, but not you. What does it mean for me to be the rector here at Eucharist Church? It means, first of all, that I am under authority. I'm under the authority of our bishop, Todd Hunter. Beyond that, I am under the authority of God himself, God the Word, who spoke me, you, and everything else and all of creation into existence out of his own being. I'm one under authority, called to wield Christ's own authority, an authority of word and sacrament. And just like Jeremiah, I am not worthy of these things. I can't really say I'm only a boy. I turned 40 this week. Nothing young about me anymore. But like Jeremiah, in God's calling to me, he put his word in my mouth and has called me to speak it. And so with fear and trembling, I will speak it, the Lord being my helper, as I promised a few weeks ago. And I can say with our psalm today, I will go forth in the strength, in the authority of the Lord God. And we'll make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. You, O God, have taught me from my youth, even to this day, I am telling of your wondrous works. And my prayer is that as rector here, that we would all grow in what our New Testament passage calls us to today, that we should be eager for spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Why? Why should we desire prophecy specifically? Why should we long that God would give us that particular gift, as Paul tells us we ought to long? It's not only because we want to be given that gift to God as an answer to our weekly prayer that he would put his word, his son, Christ himself, on our minds, in our hearts, and quick to our lips. It's not only so that we can dwell in the word of Christ, to commune with Christ in the word by faith. We should desire prophecy for these things, for communion with God, for knowing him more deeply, but we should desire prophecy all the more for the sake of our neighbors. We should desire prophecy, the gift of telling forth the good news of what God has done in Christ for this damned wonderful city of San Francisco and the Bay Area. This is a beautiful place. I love this place. I've lived here for nearly 13 years. Some of you were born and raised here. Sorry, I'm a SoCal transplant. Can't shake that. But our love for this place should lead us to desire the gift of prophecy so that we can tell our neighbors the good news of Christ. So that, as the text says, when we prophesy, we can tell forth the good news of Jesus, and an unbeliever or outsider who enters here is reproved by all and called to account by all. So that after the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship him, declaring, God is really among you. The way that outsiders will know that God is really among us is by the word. Is by our telling forth Jesus Christ, just like the people of Nazareth knew the word was with them and tried to chuck him off a cliff. The prayer for prophecy is that people won't respond in that way with violence, with anger, with hatred, but that God the Holy Spirit would turn their hearts and fall down on their face and worship the Lord. When people come in here who don't know Christ, come in and say, God is really among us, they're telling us what's true. God is really among us here. Because the amazing thing about it, the amazing thing about the good news of Christ is that though we in our sinfulness try and put God in a box, and Jesus, in offense to us, breaks out of our boxes, God in humility, in love, in the incarnation, by his promise, he chooses to rebox himself. He chooses to rebox himself in the shape of Eucharist Church. That's why our presence in a place like this is an offense. We are called to be a manifestation of Christ in this place. Some people will see us and want to silence the eternal word given to us by violence, or by virtue signaling. But when Christ is on our lips, placed there by the Spirit himself, some people will hear and they will fall on their face and worship. That's why we're here. We are here as the people of God called to be conformed to Christ Jesus. and in union with Christ, empowered by the Spirit to speak Christ to San Francisco and the Bay Area. May we desire more of Jesus. And may we receive more of him as he speaks through us with his authority for our great joy and for his great glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Almighty Father, we praise you for the incredible truth that though you defy and break out of our boxes, you choose to rebox yourself in us by the power of your Spirit, that you dwell among us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, by word and by sacrament. That, Father, when we gather here together, we are welcomed into the very presence of your throne. That heaven and earth come together and meet in the person of your Son among us. Father, may we be amazed by that truth. May our hearts be captivated by that truth. And may that lead us in love to declare the wonders of that truth to those around us who are perishing and do not know. Father, we cannot do these things on our own. We ask for your Spirit. We ask for your Spirit to come and fall afresh upon us, empowering us to obedience and showing us the way to follow Christ in all that we say and do, that we may be a manifestation of your Son in this place. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, visit our website at eucharistsf.org.